freeway. You're in the right lane, doing what you should be doing. And you see up ahead is a line of tractor trailers, big rigs, 18-wheelers, trucks. So as you get closer but not too close, you put on your left blinker, you pull into the left lane. And as you're just about to come upon that first 18-wheeler, a car blows right in front of you, no blinker, in between you and the 18-wheeler to get in front of you and past that 18-wheeler. You have to hit your brakes. What are you thinking? I hope there's a CHP ahead. That's what you're thinking, right? What if as you hit your brakes, the guy behind you isn't quite as quick to respond and plows into the back of your car? Now you're really hoping the guy who just caused all this gets pulled over by CHP. Or imagine you're at a store, maybe in the toy section, and you're looking at a doll or a truck or a Lego set, or maybe you're over in electronics looking at a video game or a console. You're in the tool section looking at a tool you want, you know, or, you know, some new stainless steel pots in that section, or like you really like, I don't know, fluffy towels, and you're over there in that section, and you're counting your money, and you think, yeah, you've got enough hard-earned cash to buy what you're there for, and you see someone else slip that underneath their jacket and walk out of the store. What are you thinking? Hope security gets them. Is it wrong to think those things? Not at all. What if you're in South Sudan and you see a man take a wife who already has kids and he kicks the 5-year-old out? Any guy in here right now who doesn't want to punch him has an issue. Now, I'm not saying we should punch him, but immediately we think that's wrong. And someone needs to teach that man a lesson. Someone needs to pull that guy over. Someone needs to arrest that shoplifter. We want justice, don't we? And the more heinous the crime, the more hideous the offense, maybe human trafficking. It is a right and good thing that along with that desire for justice, that there's anger. That kind of anger is called righteous anger, right? If we didn't have any of that, life would be a lot uglier than it already is. Why do we have that? Where does that come from? I mean, after all, if we crawled out of a swamp, where does the idea of right and wrong even come from? Where does the idea of good and evil come from if nothing accidentally exploded, burped, and here we are? Where does it come from? Well, it just evolved in us. No, we have that sense of right and wrong to some degree. It can be skewed and we can differ on it, right? But at the end of the day, there's this understanding that there's right and wrong. And when we see a wrong, especially when there is a known law, especially one that we're abiding by, there's a sense of anger that rises up and a desire for justice. That all comes from the one who made us in his image. Male and female, he made us. And when he raised his son, fully God, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father in heaven and upheld the law, all the Old Testament, never sinned. And his son died on the cross when the Father raised him from the grave. He was guaranteeing that all who have faith in him will not face God's righteous anger. When we think about Jesus dying on the cross, if you know anything about that, if you've heard about that before, we're familiar with it, you think, oh, he's dying for our sins. Amen. Whoever believes in him is delivered from their sin, from guilt. They're not going to spend eternity in hell. They get to be with God in his presence forever. Amen. If you understand also from the book of Romans in particular, chapter 6, the power of sin over the one who has faith in Christ has been crushed. The Christian no longer has to sin. He and she can sin, but they don't have to. This is all true. But there's something we often don't think about when it comes to Jesus dying on the cross, that suffering servant who we considered on Friday, and the resurrection from the grave and the empty tomb. And yet it's just as biblical. It's in the Scripture, revealed by God, as everything else we tend to think of that I just said. And that is that on the cross, God's righteous anger, called wrath in Scripture, was poured out on the innocent one. And so 3 days later, when he was raised from the dead, God is saying, my righteous standard, my justice has been upheld by this one. So that all who believe in him escape divine justice. They are no longer under my righteous anger. And they are alive with him. I want us to look at that this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. We're not going to go through these verses word by word, but I want to look at what's here in this chapter because it brings both of those concepts into play. That yes, on the cross, Christ was demonstrating the love of God. And that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the complete bringing about, pouring out, and demonstration of God's love. And we love that word, don't we? Love. But this passage also mentions wrath. It's all over the place in the same scriptures where we learn about this Jesus who died on that cross and was raised from the grave. And when we look at this and consider this, a couple things come out of this. First of all, if you've ever felt like God was angry at you, you're probably right. But in Jesus raised from the dead, if your faith is in him, he is angry no more. Not because of what you've now done, but because of what Christ has done. And a reminder that God takes sin very seriously. And the things that would get us rightly angry as we see others breaking laws, especially laws that then harm and hurt others, God is rightly angry at sin. And the one who commits it. But in Christ, that one moves from a child of wrath to a beloved child of God, not because of what they've done, but because of what Christ has done. And that what Christ has done has been accepted by the Father, is confirmed, affirmed, sealed, and declared acceptable once and for all by the resurrection from the dead. Because that is the ultimate consequence for rebellion against God. So Christ took it on himself, though he had never broken a single law of God. Never sinned, never rebelled, never did things according to what we would call selfish desires. And then he died, but he didn't stay dead. See, in the resurrection, God's righteous anger has been satisfied because justice has been upheld. And the resurrection is God declaration of that very truth. I want to look at this again. As I said, we're in Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, there are some under the green chairs. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Before I read that, please join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you have communicated and revealed yourself through creation itself. The heavens declare your glory. Where did all this come from? You, maker of heaven and earth. And through your word, what we call the Old Testament, the New Testament, through the prophets of old, but now through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent, who came willingly, who's been raised from the dead. And Father, as we consider what the resurrection of Jesus from the dead means in relationship to you and your character and your justice and righteousness and what that means for us if our faith is in him, may you grant us to understand that, to stand in awe of who you are, what you've provided and accomplished, what Jesus accomplished by his work, that we would go forth joyfully living ourselves, having been raised from the dead, though not yet physically, but eternally in Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, picking up basically in the middle of a letter written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God. So it is the Word of God going forth to the church that was in Ephesus oh so long ago, and yet the truth remains the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's that word wrath in verse 3. Children of wrath. What does that mean? It means those who were under the righteous anger of God, deserving just punishment. So, in a sense, that person who passed on the right, didn't use a blinker, caused you to hit your brakes, stole the thing, kicked the kid out, human trafficked, whatever you might want to call or conjure to mind, there is justice that is deserved there. And ultimately, it's God's justice that we need to be concerned with. He is the one who never didn't use his blinker, never stole, never harmed anyone. You see, when we want justice for that person who just broke a law, we also have to temper that with the realization that, well, we've broken laws too. But God has never broken a single law. He is the standard. Where does the idea of good and evil come from? God is good. When we say holy, we mean unlike anything else. That's who God is. Anything that is true of us, that is true of him, he is perfectly so. There are things, of course, that are true of us that are not true of him. One of which, however, he made true. God is not a man, not a human, not flesh and blood. And yet God the Son became fully human, born of that virgin so long ago. But children of wrath are those who are under God's righteous anger, deserving just punishment. Again, we don't like this topic or this issue when we talk about God, and yet we think it, feel it, and experience it pretty much every day in our life. But it's God that we need to be concerned with. The one who made us in his image, the one who made that child who gets abandoned in his image. And for all those who disregard the very character and nature of God and do what seems right to them, trespasses. God says, don't cross this line. We cross it. All that in which we walked, lived, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that's a reference to Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. When we do what is right in our own eyes, we rightly incur God's righteous anger and deserve just punishment. That's what children of wrath are. By how they are living, they are showing the one to whom they give their allegiance, and it's not the maker of heaven and earth. They do it willingly. They do it joyfully. They take pleasure in it. Matter of fact, that's the rule. If it makes you feel good, go for it. Is it right in your eyes? Follow your heart. I'm sure if you pulled that gentleman over, and I'll make it a guy just to be nice because I'm a guy and pick on guys. The gentleman who pulled that maneuver on the freeway, if he got pulled over, I bet he would have an excuse. I bet he would have a justification for why it was okay that he did what he did. And besides, the person who rear-ended someone else, ultimately, it's on them because whoever hit someone from behind on moving, you know, it's your fault. Doesn't matter what happened in front. Or the person who stole something. Well, I can't afford it. Big corporate is evil. Their insurance will pay for it. There's a justification. That kid's not my responsibility. I'll take on this woman and be responsible for her and the baby and any kids we have, but not the five-year-old. It's not my responsibility. Or just move over to India. So many people like to think they're spiritual. They like Hinduism and all that. The justification for the trafficking of women and children is because, well, they're born to the lowest class, the untouchables. They did something bad in their previous life. That's exactly what we do all the time. We justify. We justify snide comments, snappy responses, what we're thinking, what we're doing, what we're not doing, that we somehow know we should be doing. I mean, just proclaim you're a Christian, hanging out the water cooler, start cursing and telling dirty jokes and talk about how you cheat on your taxes. $10 if I was a wagering man, but I'm not. Those who aren't Christians are going to go, what's up with you? I thought you were a Christian. That's children of wrath. Those who deserve just punishment under God's righteous anger. And who are children of wrath? Everyone. Verse 3. This is written to a church. The Christians in Ephesus, from Paul. He says we, that means he and them. And it says like the rest of mankind in verse 3. Because there's none righteous, there's none who ever seeks God in and of themselves. None who upholds God's standard. Except Christ, the Son of God, he did. But everyone, by nature, naturally, child of wrath, one who lives out an expression of rebellion and hatred for God, and so deserve a just punishment and are rightly under the righteous anger of the one in whom there is no shadow of turning, who dwells in unapproachable light. We're born that way. I know we all think our baby's first words are daddy or mommy, depending on whether you're the dad or the mom, but it's probably no. And if it's not their first word, it's coming. Well, that's just how they're being brought up. Everyone says no. Every culture, everywhere, every kid. Everyone. Left to ourselves, we're children of wrath. We deserve justice poured out on us. But Christ took that. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for his people. That's not spelled out in this passage. It is in this letter, and it is by the fact that the resurrection is mentioned. But in the first three verses, we see this issue of wrath, one we don't like to talk about. Yet we ourselves feel quite often a righteous anger. How much more so the one who's made us? And indeed, he has a righteous anger. And all are under it. But, verse 4. You know, there's some big words in Scripture like propitiation. But it's those prepositions. Those prepositions, those little words. But. There's a contrast here, right? There's a contrast and a declaration of that's not the end of the story. There is hope. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, again, Paul is speaking to the church, those who have faith in Christ, and includes himself, even when we were dead in our trespasses, referring to what was in verse 1, made us alive together with Christ. You can't say Christ is alive if he hasn't been raised from the dead. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. But rich in mercy. Like we're talking overflowing, lavish, abundant, pouring out. You know, if you open a cupboard and there's a couple things in it, that's not what we're talking about here. But when you open a cupboard, you can't catch the things that are falling out of it because it's all jammed in there. That's what we're talking about. An unbounding mercy. Because of the great love, verse 4, with which he loved. Yes, God is merciful. He delivers those who are in need and helpless. God is love. He wants what is best for the other. But God is righteous. He is holy. And he is no more about to set aside justice like you would if the one who harmed your family member just got pardoned. Right? And so what's he going to do? He's merciful, gracious. Wants to deliver from need. What's the need? Everyone deserves the justice that is in keeping with his character and who he is. So he sends his son, who willingly comes. Eternally God the Son, three persons in one, separate but inseparable, distinct but inseparable. I can't understand it. That's how it is. No more than I can understand how God has always existed. And you say, yeah, that's why I'm an atheist. Right. Well, where'd the stuff come from that the world's made of? Well, it always existed. Okay, so there's plenty we don't understand because we were born yesterday and we're dying tomorrow. But God the Son became fully human. That's the virgin birth by the Holy Spirit. First man was made out of dirt. Hey, we got a lot in common with atheists, don't we? Yeah, we came from elements that God created. But that first ball of dirt was given life by the creator of everything. But now his son comes to redeem all of those who are descendants of that first Adam. His son comes fully human, fully God, and he satisfies God's justice. He upholds God's perfect standard. Despite us, it's not because of us, but God, verse 4, verse 5, even when we were dead. Dead. Not limping along, hurting, had issues, kind of sickly, but we could get places. Dead. If you're a lifeguard and someone's kind of going up and down in the water and they're not looking too good there, drowning is silent, they need help. And you want to get them before they die. But dead means on the bottom, no bubbles coming out. Nothing. That's us before God. There's nothing we do or could do that could ever justify us standing before him and calling him Father, making us his children. But his son did it. His son did it. And God's proclamation that what he did, God the Son, Jesus Christ did, has been accepted, is that he's been raised. And that's part of what's there in verse 6. And that's a theme in this letter. If you're looking at your Bible as you flip over, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is written to Christians, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Right? We're with Christ because he lives, because he's been raised from the dead. See, in the resurrection of Christ, God is able to demonstrate that he is merciful and loving and yet still uphold his justice, his righteousness. And so his righteous anger is no longer on those who are in Christ because it was on Christ. And that it was an adequate payment, penalty, the price matched the crime. God raised him from the dead. Jesus said it was finished. 3 days later, God the Father said, it's accepted. It's accepted. If he wasn't raised from the dead, he was kind of dumb because he gave his life for nothing. Moral teacher, an example of how to die young, for what? But he was raised from the dead. That tomb was empty. And as far-fetched as that might sound, that's what we're all hoping for, aren't we? I saw an article, I didn't read it, but apparently belief in the afterlife is on the rise, even among nuns. Not N-U-N-S, but none, like none, there's none, N-O-N. I'm going to spell it wrong now. It's like when you walk up to a whiteboard, all of a sudden you can't spell nuns. It's those who say, I have no religion. Now there's a rise in a belief in afterlife among them. Why? Because you look around and go, is this it? I mean, there is beauty and there is good, but there is a lot of pain. There's a lot that's ugly. And if I'm honest, there's a lot that's ugly in me. First of all, I look in the mirror and there you go, proof in the pudding. Please tell me there's something more than this life. There's a belief in afterlife. Of course there is. That's why everyone says they're in a better place now at funerals. Are they? How do you know? Has anyone ever come back from that place and told you, you can come there too? Not Buddha, not Gandhi, not Muhammad, but Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. So that all who believe in him, that little word thrown in there, by grace, we're going to get to in a second, all who have faith in him, his work, not theirs. We were dead, doing nothing, earning only just punishment. He died for us. He did it once and for all. And we know God accepted it. We know it's enough because Christ has been raised from the dead. That means through faith in Christ, we have not received a pardon. Think about that for a moment. I know it's in one of the songs we sing. My pardon and made me free. Something like that, right? We didn't get a pardon. Presidents, a lot of them do that. Last two, did, I mean, the one before, the one now, they do that. They love doing that, apparently. Pardon him, pardon her. That's pardon even those who didn't do anything wrong yet, who aren't being persecuted. Governors do it. They pardon people. You know what a pardon is? You don't have to do the time. Or you did some of the time, good enough. You don't have to do the rest of the time. Or you don't have to pay the fine. You know, you get a parking ticket. Imagine if they tell you you don't have to pay it. That's a pardon. When someone else comes along and pays it for you, I looked it up this week. The word is acquittance. It means the obligation has been satisfied. So that's the problem with our justice system. Someone does harm to other people. Let's say someone steals your car. I know. Forget about insurance for a minute. Someone steals your car. They wreck it. They get caught. They go to prison. Whoop-de-doo. Your car's still wrecked. Right? Okay, you have insurance. Someone comes in your house, steals. You're going to say insurance again. You get the point, though, don't you? Someone harms your loved one, and they get life. But your loved one is still dead. But faith in Christ, because he's been raised from the dead, means what could have and should have been held against us can never be held against us because he took it all. He took it all. So even if Satan were to stand up and accuse, which is implied there in Romans 8, God's going to say, nope. That one's my child. No longer a child of wrath, but a child in my love. See, it says that in chapter 5. Again, speaking to the church by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. Just like we're to imitate our parents if they're worthy of imitation. As beloved children. What are we all in chapter 2? Children of wrath. But because Jesus has been raised from the dead, if our faith is in him, we have acquittance. I know, it's a weird word, right? Not simply a pardon. God just doesn't say, oh, we'll just sweep it under a rug. I love, it's all good, it doesn't matter. We want God to be that way for some reason when we're not like that at all. Why are we not like that? Because we're made in his image. Again, not everything we are is because we're like him. But there are things that we cannot escape. Like, there's more to this life than the physical. Why? Because the one who made us is spirit. Without beginning, without end. So even though we have a beginning, we don't want an end. Why don't we want an end? Because we were made to have no end. The question is, where will we spend that end? Will it be receiving the justice that we deserve? Or will be in the presence of God himself, able to call him Father, because his Son took upon himself what I deserved. In the rejection of his people, in the being whipped till his flesh was ripped apart, marred beyond human recognition, Isaiah 52 from our Friday service, mocked for being the King of Kings when he is, suffocating to death on a cross, the most humiliating and painful way someone could be killed, not allowed to do that with Roman citizens, but it happened to the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were created. And by the way, he still has a human body, though it's a glorified one, one raised from the dead. That's why the tomb was empty. Huh? He became human for the rest of his eternity. Now, I might go endure something for a little while for you, but I'm not giving up what I got for the rest of eternity for you. Because I'm a selfish wretch. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, also satisfied his righteous anger by sending his son, who willingly came to do that. And God said it's done in the resurrection. The last few verses, just as everyone's a child of wrath, anyone can be a child of God. Verse 8, for by grace, that means undeserved kindness. Speaking to those who are already Christians, you have been saved through faith. Faith in God, in Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus died for my sin on the cross. And this is not your own doing. I didn't do it. I didn't earn it. I was dead. I wasn't even blowing bubbles. I was in the bottom. Nothing good to offer. Oh, did I ever sell someone off into slavery? No. Did I ever kill anyone? No. Did I ever hate anyone? Absolutely. See, heart just as wicked, even if I never lived it out. Paul's reminding those Christians, and if you're a Christian this morning, reminding us of that. This is what you were, but now, right? By grace, through faith, you've been saved. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. If something's given in response to something else, it's not a gift. God doesn't say, oh, I see that hand raised. Right on. Okay, here you go. Eternal life for you. No. Not earned, not a reward. Not a response. God did this. We were dead. So that no one may boast. Then verse 10, for we are, again, for those who have faith in Christ, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, not by, prepositions matter. Yes, English matters. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This chapter started with that phraseology of walking. Everyone walks as a child of wrath, lives out that which rightly brings about just punishment. But now in Christ, because he's been raised from the dead, anyone who has faith in him, no matter what they have done, because there's nothing you can do to make yourself God's loved child, anyone who has faith in his beloved becomes his beloved. From child of wrath to a beloved child of God, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, and we know it accomplished it, and it was accepted because God raised him from the dead. And so the Christian, too, is currently, present tense, raised from the dead. Not physically, not visibly, we don't see it, but that is coming because there is life after death. This isn't it. But right now, seated with Christ, raised with him, back in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up with him. The end of verse 10, that we should walk in the good works God prepared for us. We come as we are, but we leave as his child. We've got nothing to offer. Nothing we've done is so great that Christ's blood doesn't cover it. His sacrifice isn't good enough. But we leave raised too. The resurrection is God's confirmation that in Christ, the penalty has been paid. It hasn't been bypassed. God the Son, the innocent one, he faced it. He took it. For us, never to be held against us because it's been paid in full. And in him we too were raised that we would go and now live as children, truly in a secure love. Because this isn't the kind of love, I'm just going to ignore it. I don't want to deal with it. Forget about it. But it's the love of one who is perfectly just, righteous, is the standard for good. If you're already a Christian, the resurrection is a reminder that Christ indeed paid it all. More than we even know. That we would live as God's children. God hates sin. God hates sinners. We would rightly be hated by God, but for the undeserved kindness of God, that we have faith in Christ. Just as we have righteous anger in certain situations, we would face God's righteous anger, but we don't in Christ. And we move from his wrath to his love, and we can be sure of that because of the empty tomb. It's also a reminder that we've been raised with Christ, that we would now live, to use Paul's words from Philippians, that we would live Christ. That our greatest concern would be to imitate our Father in heaven, who loved us with a love that we can't wrap our minds around. That's why Paul prays earlier in this letter that God would open the eyes of their heart, that they would comprehend together with all Christians how deep and how wide the love of God is. That's the love we've come to know, that we can now walk in as his children. The love can't be taken away. No accusation can stick because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and we're to live raised from the dead lives. Does that mean we won't sin? No. It means we don't have to. The very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, again, that's in chapter 1, is at work in every believer, that we would now live like our Heavenly Father as his children through faith in his Son who's been raised from the dead, and we're raised with him too. It's a reminder that we did come as we are because there's nothing we could offer. But we're not to stay as we are. And indeed, the best is yet to come. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, he lives through faith in him. We live. One day he will return and we'll get bodies, glorified bodies, bodies that share in his glory. Again, Philippians, which we've been going through up until this morning. And we will look at our Father face to face. We'll have no shame, no guilt, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He lives so that we can live. Free and clear, not pardoned. The time has been done. The penalty has been paid. Jesus did it. You sure? Yeah, the tomb was empty. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you are rightly angry and angered by what I might think is a white lie or a passing daydream, because it is contrary to who you are. And you are good. Thank you. Thank you that in Christ, raised from the dead, any of us can look you in the face, now in our mind's eye, but in eternity physically, and call you Father. And know that we have a love that surpasses our greatest idea of love. That we are your children, even though you are righteous and just and holy. Because you are also rich in mercy and have loved us with a great love in your Son. It's not that we first loved you, 1 John 4, but that you first loved us and gave your Son as a full, complete, once-for-all payment for our rebellion and hatred of you, for our trespasses, our sin, for following our passions and desires. Father, we believe, help us to believe. May the empty tomb, not just today, but every day, be a reminder of your justice and your mercy, of your righteousness, your undeserved kindness, of your love, and that in Jesus, through faith in him, becoming your children has been sealed and made possible once and for all. And may we live as your children. May we walk in, live out the good works that you have prepared for us, for our good and the blessing of those around us, and to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.